So before we start Colossians in 3 weeks, I really strongly believe that God would have us talk about why we're making such a strong push for our life groups, to the point where starting in the beginning of March, we're going to bring our midweek church service to an end in favor of creating greater opportunities for our life groups to meet together. The video that you just saw is of, especially for some of you online that might not have been able to hear it, it's of the life group that we have created right now for our young adults. And as we've had this group probably for about a year or so now, the work that God is accomplishing in them is amazing. The way that they do life together, the way that they sharpen one another, the way that they invest in each other. You should see our chat group. It's amazing, you know, just talking about just the praises of what God is doing in the day or the encouragements that they need or the way that they need each other to pray for one another. And it's fun, it's life, it's hard, it's really awesome. And it really presents the rhythm, the flavor that we want our life groups to have, broken down in its barest form. Our life groups are about discipleship. It's an avenue to create greater opportunities for discipleship in the way that we pour into each other. We accomplish discipleship through community, through accountability, through service, and through our ministry development. And so last week we talked about community. This week we're going to talk about accountability. And in the next couple weeks we're going to talk about service and ministry development and see how our life groups play a role into all of that to create and to manufacture in us the disciples that God has called us to be. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to have in your word. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our church. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our life groups, in the young adults, as we saw, and how we really want to see that happen all throughout this body with every member of this church, your church, that we would be connected and investing in one another and watch you grow us into the disciples you have called us to be. Meet us now. Help us to hear your voice and to know your heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the gospel or to the epistle of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, pre-COVID, if you can remember those days, obstacle course races were a big thing. You may see some of the advertisements, some of the commercials, for those of us that actually still see a commercial, on the internet, on websites, on TV, for all these various obstacle course races. And they have them of all shapes and sizes. You know, you have on one spectrum, a mud run, and then you have on the other spectrum some of the more extreme courses that are named after Greek warriors and Viking raiders. The experiences of these races vary. Some just kind of get you dirty. Others are looking to put you through as much torture as it is legally, as much as they're legally able to. And you go through just the full experience and spectrum depending on what race you do. Well, a few years ago, I let my brother-in-law talk me into doing one of those races with him. I prepped a little bit, but I wasn't fully aware of what I was getting myself into. I just knew that it was an obstacle course and that there were going to be stuff we would have to do. So I tried to get myself as healthy as I could, you know, before we went. And the experience of it, I thought, was really interesting, especially looking back on it in hindsight. See, they get you to the starting line and they have everybody together, and there was probably a few hundred of us there. They start hyping you up and getting you to chant, and they start calling you Spartans and basically like appealing to the alpha in us, right? And so we're all excited, we're hyped up, we're ready to go, we're jumping, we're chomping at the bit, and then the starting gun fires and it's off to the races, and little did we know what we were about to face. It started off with this giant mud hill. And I thought, man, that was tough. Where are we going from here? Well, where we went from there, we went through places where we were carrying sandbags, buckets of cement, up and down these different hills. We were climbing up and over fences. We got to throw spears. That was pretty cool. But then we also jumped into frigid waters that literally took my breath away. I could not breathe while I was in this water. And then we got to a point where we were crawling up several tens of yards. I would want to say probably at least 50 yards up this hill, embedded with sharp rocks, with razor wire and barbed wire right above us, just crawling right through it. It's either get scratched up behind you or get scratched up below you, but you were going to get messed up as you were going through it. And as I was going through it, there's a part of me that was like, are we like on camera? Are there like the people that put these races together going, can you believe this stuff? Like, they paid us to put them through this. But then we got towards the end of the course and we came down this hill and I thought it was over. And then I saw between us and the finish line was this row of logs that we were going to have to jump over. You know why we were going to have to jump over it? Because they were on fire. Right? So we can't crawl over it. There was no going around it. You had to jump over it. And as much as I like to think I have some amazing hops, there were parts of my feet that did not go over the fire. It went through the fire. Life is an obstacle course. We all go through stuff. God created the universe in perfection. But as a result of Adam's sin, we live in a sin-compromised world where we have to deal with the consequences of the fall. There are moments of pleasure, moments of happiness, fun, adventure, excitement, but life is an obstacle course. And it varies in degrees. From circumstances that create mild irritation to circumstances that are gut-wrenching and soul-crushing. We go through the gambit in life. We go through the full spectrum. We have all kinds of things that we have to face and endure. But the hope that we have as believers is the hope that we have in God and the instructions given to us by God's word, showing us that the path to life, as we endure life, is through him. That life isn't about avoiding obstacles and affliction and pain. Life is what we experience as we endure it all. That through Jesus, we have a pathway that directs us to the life that he died and rose again for us to live as we navigate what existence looks like this side of heaven and all the circumstances and situations that come with it. This morning in James chapter 5, we are going to get God's instructions on accountability. And before we are tempted to raise our walls up because none of us really like the topic of accountability, I would encourage you to keep those walls down and hear God's heart for us. Because accountability isn't about condemning ourselves or making us feel bad or wallowing in our failures. It's about us doing life together, facing the obstacles of life together. It's about going over and going through the fire together. So the topic of our Bible study today is through the fire. And it's about the power of accountability as given to us through God's word, as he shows us in his word how to experience his life through it all. In James chapter 5, James has been directing the church that is scattered all over the place. And you got to remember that the church, it birthed itself in Jerusalem. It was primarily made up of Jews that had saw Jesus as Messiah, but eventually they faced so much persecution that they were dispersed all over the place. And life was hard and difficult, and persecution was fierce. James himself, the half-brother of Jesus, became the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, along with a handful of other elders. They were sending out missionaries, and he was there investing in all of them, encouraging them, and that's what James is about. How to endure all the afflictions that you face in life. James himself faced it personally. The way that James ultimately entered into heaven is by the persecuting leaders of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. They picked him up and took him to the heights of the temple and pushed him off the temple. And when he didn't die from it, they beat him to death. Life was hard for believers at this point, and they were going through some stuff. And James was trying to help them navigate through it. And he covers the full spectrum. And so he says to them in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, before we move forward, I kind of want to focus on this for a second because it establishes a powerful precedent for where he's about to go. What James says is he's saying, if you guys are suffering, pray. And if you're cheerful, if life is good, if you're feeling good, then sing some psalms. The psalms, it's about praise. It's about worship. And he's saying, look, wherever you're at, put your focus on God. Get your focus on God. Now, the term for suffering is interesting. It's a compound word, and it literally means evil affliction. If you are afflicted by evil. Now, this is more than just talking about spiritual warfare. This is the full spectrum of dealing with evil. Now, as I mentioned in the open, we live in a sin-compromised world, and sin has its affliction, right? In a lot of different ways. There's physical affliction, there's emotional affliction, there is spiritual affliction, and it's all the result of sin and evil. And it can come at us in different ways. And I believe James is talking about the full spectrum of evil affliction in all its different varieties. And he's saying, if you are suffering, if you are afflicted by the result of your sin, somebody else's sin, or the fact that you live in a sin-infected world, if you are hurting and suffering and going through it as a result of the evil in the world, then pray. The answer is Jesus. But the answer is Jesus for the good stuff too. Because he said, if you're feeling cheerful, then praise. Right? Because the good that you have is given to you by God. That's why James said earlier in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God's not about to change. God does good things. That's all God does because God is in his nature good. And he's saying, hey, look, if you're suffering and you're looking for the good of God, pray. If you're experiencing the good of God and you have joy, then worship him because he's the source of your good. Either way, get your eyes on God. Focus on God. He is the source. It's interesting because last week when we were looking at God's heart for community in the church, we looked at Hebrews and we saw that the author of Hebrews said, in light of this access that we have to God because of Jesus, he said, hold on to the confession of your hope, right? Which is Jesus. He's like, hold on to Jesus. And immediately after, he says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. In other words, hold on to Jesus by holding on to each other, because holding on to Jesus will keep you holding on to, or holding on to each other will keep you holding on to Jesus, right? It's this connection that we have and the way that we direct each other back to Jesus. Now here, James is essentially going to do the same thing. He's saying, focus on God. If you're hurting, look to God. If you're doing all right and you're thriving, keep your eyes on God. Either way, God is the answer. God is our focus. And then immediately after, he says this in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years, or 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, it's interesting, right? In verse 13, he says, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're doing well, praise. And then afterwards, he says, look, if you're going through some stuff, look to each other and pray with each other. What he's doing is he's saying Jesus is the answer. And together, we remind each other of that truth. God is the answer. And together, we remind each other of that truth. We push each other back to God. That's our role in this. This is how we survive. This is how we get through the obstacles. This is how we live through all the things that life throws at us. Whether we are doing good and it feels like it's clear sailing, or we're struggling and hurting and enduring some stuff, God is always the answer. God is always the focus. And we help remind each other of that truth. And so he says in verse 14, going back, let's break it down a little bit. He says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, or let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Let's talk about what that means. There is a lot of debate in this section of scripture. It has been taught in a lot of different ways throughout the years. There's been some talk about whether or not this is talking about a physical healing or we're talking about spiritual healing. And there's some talk about what this means, even if it is physical healing, because others have used it as saying, like, if you put some oil on somebody's head and then you pray with faith, then God's automatically going to heal them of whatever it is that they're going through. So there's much confusion and there is much misunderstanding surrounding this section of scripture. And the reason why is because we have a tendency to do two things. One, we overcomplicate it by putting stuff on this that we want it to say. And for two, we have a tendency to look at certain sections of scripture without seeing the context. And so we come up with different meanings because we're looking at it out of context. Now, James, to this point, is talking about just the full spectrum of everything that we endure as believers, and the persecution and the trials and the hard stuff that we face. And then he says in verse 13, that if you're suffering, if you're just feeling the afflictions that come from the evil in the world to pray. So we're looking at it in that context. Then he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now we read that in the English and we're thinking that he's talking about physical sickness. The word sick in the Greek actually translated is weakness or without strength. So it's not talking just about physical sickness. Now, how do we know? By context. And I believe that James is talking about the spectrum of weakness that does include physical sickness, but it doesn't only mean physical sickness. Why do I say that? Context. Context. Look at this. We're going to look at verse 14 and 15 together. Is anyone among you weak or without strength? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that word anointing with oil, let me tell you what that means. It's a different word than how we typically think of anointing. The word that's usually used in the New Testament for anointing in terms of service or priesthood or preparation is a different word than what's being used here. That word anointing, literally translated, gives the idea of massaging. It's actually put in a medical context. See, what would happen in this culture, they didn't have medications like what we have. They didn't have doctors who can x-ray and, you know, image your body and do all the things that we can do now. So what happened in this time is that if you were going through physical pain, a lot of times, like, the first response was to go get some oil and to rub it into your body, like a lotion. And the word used for anointing is literally like to massage it in. And he's saying, if you're weak and if you're feeling that weakness, go to the leaders of the church and let them take care of your physical need. That's the idea. Like, oh, seeing it's talking, then the weakness is talking about, you know, physical illness and sickness. Well, sort of. See, we see that, but then he says immediately after, and the prayer of sick or prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, we're also talking about the spiritual weakness too. And I believe what James is doing is he's saying, look, if you're feeling weakness of any kind, if it's physical, then go to the leaders of the church, let them pray over you. Let him help you out by giving you whatever practical need that or practical help that they can actually give you. But pray. And if it's spiritual, then go to the leaders and pray. Whether it's physical or it's spiritual, let the church help you and pray. Why was this important? Well, because in the middle of the persecution that was happening at this time, the church was isolated and alone in a very real way. See, like I said, a lot of the church came from Jewish homes in a Jewish community. And when they started looking to Jesus as being their Messiah, they were being excommunicated from the synagogue, from the temple, from their families. They were being kicked out. They were being isolated. They were being persecuted to the point where a large portion of the church were living in communal living. They were just like, well, we can't do business with the Jews. We can't live with our families. We can't go to temple and pray. So we're going to have to do life together. And they would live together in this commune. They sold the things that they had so that they could pay for one another and provide for one another and get some food for each other. And it was like they had to just rely on each other for help. And then he's saying, look, if you're weak, then all you have is each other. Well, go to the leaders and let them help you. And the idea is if you're weak, go to the strong so that they can direct you back to Jesus. And if you're struggling with sin, go to the strong and let them point you back to Jesus. That's the heart of this. Is that, look, if you're suffering, if you're having a hard time, go to those that have the strength. This is about accountability. Now, the word accountability or accountable isn't in here anywhere, but it's illustrated all over the place. When we think about accountability, we think about, you know, dealing with our issues or putting our drama or our you know, problems or our failures or our faults out in the open. There's an aspect to that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But more than that, accountability is about just presenting your life, being open and honest, and giving an account for your life. And you can see it illustrated in this section of scripture that that is a needed thing in the church. As much as we want to avoid it, it's necessary. I don't know about you, but I hate the fact that I'm weak. I really can't stand it. And it's not just because I'm a man or I'm a pastor or whatever. It's just a part of my life. It's a part of who I am. I hate it. I will admit to you that I'm weak. I will not be the type of person, and I've never really been the type of person that would just like be up here and be like, hey, I got this mess all together. I got it all sewn up. I've achieved a certain level of spirituality and greatness that I'm just trying to help you guys get to where I am. I'll be the first to tell you that I am a patient, just like all of us, looking for the healer to heal. And I'm just trying to give you what God has given me so that we can get to him. That's my job. But I'm weak. I have weaknesses. I have issues of sin. I've compromised. I've been in a place where I am just as much of a sinner as anybody else is. And I've done things that I regret as much as anybody else has. I got stuff that haunt me even to this day, and it drives me crazy. I hate that I have weakness. But hating the fact that I have weakness doesn't make the weakness go away, does it? And if I need strength, what do I need to do? Go to the one that will make me strong or give me his strength. But the way that God designed this thing to go isn't just that we would recognize that we need his strength, but that we would remind each other that we need his strength too, because isn't it easy for us to forget? Isn't it easy for us to lose sight of it? It's interesting how a lot of this community aspect, this communal living in the church, how it works. It's really more impactful and more necessary than I think even some of us realize. How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever listened to a Bible study, heard a message given, and thought, man, I wish so-and-so heard that? Or how many of you thought, sitting next to your spouse or a friend or somebody like right next to you, like don't look at them, don't look at them. I know I want to look at them, but don't look at them right now. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're hearing something, you're hearing some kind of truth being taught, you're hearing something out of God's word being proclaimed, and in your brain, there's like a neon sign pointing at somebody else. And it's easy for us to look at someone else and think, that's what they need, because we're reading their life and we're seeing what's going on in their life, and we're like, oh, they need this. I need to get this message or find the recording and figure out a way to give that to them and subtly just like drop it to them kind of thing. But what happens a lot of times is that as much as we want somebody else to hear it, there's some stuff that God has for us to hear, but we can be blind to our own blind spots and not recognize what's going on even in our own hearts. The other day, I was just texting my wife. She was telling me that she was going on a walk with our daughter. And so I texted her. It was on a Tuesday. It was after staff meeting. I was just kind of checking in with her. And I was like, how was your walk? And she's like, oh, it was good. I finished this podcast. See, she had been working through this series of sermons on a podcast form about relationships and working through relationship issues. Don't worry, we're good. But, you know, it's always good to be talking about it, right? And thinking about it and working on it and all that stuff. And so she's been working through it, and we've listened to some of it together. And she said, I just finished this episode of, you know, the podcast, and it was really good. And I thought maybe you and I could listen to it together. And in my brain, I thought, oh, I see where this is going. You heard some stuff and you're like, oh, Brandon needs to hear this. But then this is what she said. She said, he definitely called out my fighting style. And I was thinking, if Brandon was here listening to this with me, oh, he would be giving me the look. And so I laughed and I was like, oh, that's really funny. But I'm sure there's plenty of stuff that he talked about that you could be giving me the look to. And she goes, not as much as I was hoping. But here's what I love about it, right? Because it's so real and so honest and something we've all done, right? Where we're looking for something for somebody else, or we're hearing something that happened to somebody else. But props to my wife, where she heard this and thought, man, that's some stuff that I need to hear. Those are things that I need to work on. That's stuff that I need to deal with or whatever. Now, for sure, we went back to listen to it. There's stuff that I needed to hear too. But it's easy for us to look at what everybody else needs, and sometimes we can lose sight of what we need, and we don't always have the discernment to be like, oh yeah, this is for me. What helps when we do life together and we present just our weaknesses to each other is we're allowed to be able to see what's going on in each other's life, and we can help each other navigate through this stuff. To where it's like, yeah, man, this is for me, and this is what I'm dealing with. But hey, brother, hey, sister, like, I love you so much, and we're hearing this, and I'm seeing some stuff, and let's work through this together. It happens on both sides, where we present ourselves, and other people see stuff in us, and we're doing this together. That's what this is all about. It's about us owning our part and in investing in each other. Notice we're told that if you're weak, he says, if you're weak, if you're experiencing weakness, be it physical weakness or spiritual weakness, let them come to the elders like you do your part. There's so many unmet needs going on in the church because we're waiting for somebody to come to us. How come they don't notice me? How come they're not asking me about my life? How come they're not telling me what's going on? How come I get to just sit here in anonymity and they're not coming at me? Hey, look, we need to see each other. We need to go after one another, 100%. But at the same time, man, all of us need to do that part where we take that step forward and make ourselves accountable. Hey, this is what's happening in me. This is issue of weakness in me. This is something that I need. Can you help me? Can you be here with me? Can you be here for me? If it's physical, and we'll do our part, we'll do what we can. If it's spiritual, we'll do our part, we'll do what we can. But through it all, we pray and God responds. How do we know? Because that's what his word says. Let's look at verse 16 because I think it's really interesting. Actually, we're going to back it up to verse 15 as it connects to 16, I think is super interesting. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, before we move forward, I think there's something there that we have to see. That word raise him up has been misunderstood because it has been thought before that if you pray and you pray with faith, then God's going to automatically heal you right where you're at and like fix whatever's wrong with you. Right, especially if we're talking about physical ailments. Now, the way that it's written in the Greek, that phrase raise up means to essentially to get you back on your feet again. It's been used in other sections of scripture to be made well. And it gets the idea of just kind of like this healing, but getting you back up and moving again and lifting you up again. That happens in different forms. And I think it's important for us to understand this. Because it's been thought that if we pray with enough faith, then that means we're talking about automatic physical healing. How many of you have prayed with tons of faith and somebody else has still died? Right? Or they're still dealing with whatever issue is going on. Is this a contradiction? No, it's not. Remember what happened with the Apostle Paul, right? He told us in 2 Corinthians that he got this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but it does appear to be some kind of physical ailment. And it was just very hurtful and very hard. And he prayed and he said, I prayed three times in Jewish culture. And if you were to pray and ask God something three times, it's like begging. He said, I prayed and I prayed over and over again. God, please take this from me. And how did God respond to him? Sorry, buddy, you don't have enough faith. No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, you're going to have to endure this, but I'm going to get you through it, and I'm going to show you how you can rely on my strength through it. So God gets us back on our feet in different ways. It can be full, complete physical healing, or it can be strength to endure it. It could be medication. It could be taking us home to heaven and finding complete healing that way. In whatever case, God is there for us, and that's what we're being told by James. Like, pray, the prayer of faith, when you pray together with each other, like, God will take care of you. He'll get you back on your feet one way or another. God will be there. But then he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, where does forgiveness come from? God. It can only come from God, right? That's why we're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession to God for forgiveness is the only place where we'll find forgiveness. We find forgiveness when we pray and we seek the face of God when we got some sin issues going on and our weaknesses is a result of sin. But then look at verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Wait a minute. I thought I was only accountable to God for my sin. I thought forgiveness is only through God for my sin. Yes, forgiveness is only through God by repentance to God. But we're not talking about forgiveness here. See, look further. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That word healed in the Greek gives the idea of being made whole or healed completely. Confession to God brings forgiveness. Confession to each other brings healing. Why? Because we have the power to heal? Is that what we're told here? How does confession to each other bring healing? Back it up. To the beginning of verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. It's about going through this stuff together and directing each other back to Jesus. And when we do this together, God brings healing. We've already been forgiven, but God brings healing. Healing in what sense? In all senses. What does sin do? The wages of sin is what? Is it always physical death right then and there? It happens in a lot of different ways. It could be death of relationships, death of your joy, death of your connection to God, death of your connection to others. It could be death in a lot of different forms in a lot of different ways, and that brings with it its own pain and hardship and struggle and wounds and scars. But when we go to God with each other, we find healing and wholeness. That's what God says. We might say, well, you know what? If as a Christian, really all I need is forgiveness from God. Only God can judge me. All I need is God. It's just me and God. Yes, it's just you and God. But God says, look, if you want to come to me, go with each other and you'll get the strength and a greater strength to come to me. And through that, you find healing, you find victory, you find wholeness. Why? Because God does stuff through prayer. Just to make sure we don't miss that point, James gives us an illustration of Elijah the prophet. He says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If it's effectual and it's fervent and it's coming from God's people, God does stuff. How do we know? Look at Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, there's a whole backstory to that we don't have time to get into this morning. But the point that James is making is he's telling these people that are primarily Jewish, look at Elijah. And Elijah is seen as like a hero to the Jewish people. So much so that even to this day, they're looking for Elijah to come so that he can point us to the Messiah. When the Jews do their Seder dinners, right, which is their Passover dinners, at the end of their dinner, they'll open up a door looking for Elijah to come strolling in because they'll know that Messiah is going to follow. So Elijah is like a hero to the Jewish people. And he said, look, Elijah is just like you and me. And there's something about that where he's saying, look, like this person that you consider to be so great, he's just like us. He's righteous not because of his achievements, right? Isn't that what God's word tells us? Righteousness doesn't come from achievement. It comes by what? Faith. He's righteous because of his faith in God, because of his life before God, because he gave his life to God, because he believed the truth of God, and he found righteousness through his faith, just like you and me. And he said, that righteous man prayed earnestly. And I love the way it says it in the Greek. In the Greek, you know how it reads? He prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer. Now, why is it translated prayed earnestly? Because it was a Hebrew way of writing where you repeat something to create emphasis. So it's kind of like saying, like, that guy isn't a man. He is a man's man. Right? That stuff isn't good. It's good, good. Like, for real, for real. Right? It creates emphasis. Repetition creates emphasis. And he's saying he prayed with prayer. Like, this is some real prayer. And he sought God out and God responded. And just to see, like, just so we could see what he means by God's response, he says he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And guess what? It didn't. Now, I know we go through long periods of time without rain in Southern California, but 3.5 years is crazy talk. And why didn't it rain for 3.5 years? Because of global warming? Because of the polar ice caps? Because they didn't have a Green New Deal? Because he prayed with prayer and God responded. Right? And he's saying, look, Elijah is no different than you and me. He prayed with prayer and God responded. Look, if you're caught up in some sin, tell each other about it. Talk to each other. Make yourself accountable. And together, as righteous people, because you gave your life to Jesus and you believe in Jesus, pray with some prayer and God will heal you. Not me. Oh, yeah? Look at Elijah. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. You're talking about God can't heal you? Like, that is a greater miracle than it not raining for 3.5 years? So if God could do that through prayer, then what can't God do in you when you pray for each other? What kind of healing can't you have that compares to what God did accomplish through Elijah? You see what he's saying? He's like, hey, look, if you're weak, go to each other. Go to the elders. Let them pray over you. Let them take care of you. And if this is about sin, pray with each other. Repent before God and find forgiveness and pray together so that you can have healing. Do this together. Be here for each other. And it's not just about the weak going to the strong. There's an aspect of the strong going to the weak too. How do we know? Well, look at verse 19. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. First of all, who saves from death? Only God does. But remember what we're being told to do. Push each other back to God. And what James is saying, he's not telling us that we save each other from hell. But what he is saying is that God will use your life to accomplish soul-saving work. You're like, well, that sounds good for a non-believer, but I'm a believer. Yeah, okay, let's talk about that. Now, our sin might not lead us to hell, but does that mean that there are no consequences to our sin? And what happens when sin goes unchecked in the life of a believer? We still deal with it, right? We fall, we compromise, we lose sight of who we're supposed to be. And isn't discipleship trying to be like Jesus? Now, how many of us here? You can raise your hand if you want to. Do you want to be like Jesus? Right? You're like, isn't that what we're all supposed to, like, are you trying to guilt trip us into raising our hand? Like, yeah, Brandon, like, no, I'm not trying to be like Jesus. Even the world thinks that it's a good idea to be like Jesus. The reason why I said that is because we say we want to be like Jesus, and that's what discipleship is. It's being exactly like Jesus, right? Living the life of our master. However, we might say something with our lips or with our hands raised, but the steps that it takes to make that happen isn't necessarily a high priority. We're like, I'm going to pick and choose. I'll cherry pick what I think is a good idea for me, and I'm going to dismiss what isn't. Can somebody tell me anywhere in this chapter where the stuff that James says is like optional? Because the way he writes this whole thing, it's a command. If you're weak, go to the strong. If you're in sin, confess to each other and pray for one another. There is no options. There's no way to opt out. There's no way to sidestep this. So if we say we really want to be like Jesus, this is how. So if we really want to do it, we're willing to pay the price, because we're always willing to pay the price for what we really want. You might be like, well, Brandon, how do small groups fit in all of this? Because it's easy to go unnoticed in a mass setting. It's harder to do so in a small group when you're living life with each other. I believe that's why some people don't want to do it. I want them to see me. I want them to see what I'm going through. But look, please hear me on this. I know that church historically hasn't always been the safe place for us to be real, but that's what we want this church to be, because that's what God has called us to be. And our small group is meant to be a safe spot where we can live openly and honestly and direct each other to Jesus. That's what accountability is. There's power in that, because we're called to go through the fire together. This is what we're told by Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's like, if you guys are caught up in some stuff, that word overtaken gives the idea of being caught up or held hostage. If you're stuck in some sin, hey, look, you who are strong, go help them out. But do it in the spirit of gentleness. And by the way, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. But bear each other's burdens, do life together, go through the fire together. There's this symbiotic relationship that we have with each other, where the weak can go to the strong, and the strong can direct them back to Jesus, so that the weak becomes strong. So that when the strong becomes weak, the weak that was now is now strong can direct the one that was strong and is now weak back to Jesus, so they can be strong again. Amen. And we do this for each other. So yeah, there's power in leading a service where you can come forward afterwards and get some prayer, which we always encourage, and we will always encourage, because it's powerful. We got some oil. I might rub it into your forehead a little bit. But we'll pray and we'll seek Jesus together. But there's even greater power when we are together making ourselves accountable. Just being real and open about our life and the messiness that comes with it. Where we can do this together and point each other back to Jesus. That's the heart of James chapter 5. That's the heart of this church. And that's what we're looking to accomplish in our life groups. So sign up if you're not already in one. Get connected. Be real and live real with real people. And let us as a family, as a church, work through this stuff together. But let me also just close this way. If you're here today and you're weak, maybe you're here and you haven't fully given yourself to Jesus. Well, now's the time. Let us push you to Jesus, direct you to Jesus. If you're feeling physically weak, let us be here with you and pray with you. If you're feeling spiritually weak, let us be here with you and pray with you, direct you back to Jesus. Let's repent of sin. Let's confess and let's pray for one another and go to bat for one another. So we can do that today, and we need to do that today. But let's do it as a culture, as a church culture, day in, day out. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just want to be a healthy church and a healthy people living a healthy life before you. We want to be healthy disciples. We want to look like you, Lord Jesus. Confessing our weaknesses, it's not easy. Talking about the things that our weak areas in our life are not easy. But avoiding it doesn't make it go away. We find victory and we find healing in the way that we deal with it. In the way that we take care of it. So Lord, if we're feeling physically weak, inspire us this morning to come together as a church, to direct each other back to you, do what we can for each other. For feeling emotionally weak, that we would come together as a church, push each other to you, focus on you, and take care of each other. For feeling spiritually weak, God, that we would do the same. That the culture of this body would be coming together, investing in each other, and pushing each other back to you. Because you respond when your people focus on you. You respond when your people pray. You respond when your people are focused on prayer, not half-heartedly, but fully investing and going all in by praying some real prayer. Your word makes it clear that you respond. Your word makes it clear that you heal. Your word makes it clear that you restore, that you make whole. So help us to be those that believe you because you said so. And that we would pay the price for discipleship by living an open life before you and before each other. And that this would be a safe spot where we could do life with each other and push each other back to you. God, we recognize that this is so necessary in church conceptually, but I pray, Father, that we would all recognize that this is necessary for ourselves personally. Thank you for the hard things that you tell us in your word because we need to hear them. But even as James instructed the church. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. But put this to action. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me real quick as we wrap up this service. In a minute, we're going to close with a song. And like I mentioned before, we're always available to pray with you. I thought, even as we were praying, that I would share this one last thing. And don't worry, I'm not going to get into a full other, but like another 10 minutes of the Bible study. Be like, Brandon, you had your chance. Yes, I did. But I feel like I would share this one other thing as I feel like God kind of put on my heart to do so. In closing, James says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, the saving from sin that can only come through the blood of Jesus. But like we talked about, sin has consequences, right? Left unchecked, all it's going to do is create more. If we don't deal with it, and if we don't respond, all we're doing is multiplying the consequences of our own sin. So when he says it covers a multitude of sin, it means that we get to deal with this stuff before it gets there. And whatever we did to this point, God covers, and God restores, and God heals. So don't let sin go unchecked. Don't let weakness go unchecked. Don't let a life disconnected from God go unchecked. But let's deal with this stuff today, right? So that we don't multiply the consequences of our disconnection. God bless you.
Inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, you're good.
Last Wednesday. God bless you guys.